some sections of scripture I want to read this evening prior to preaching. The first is going to come from John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. The second will come from the book of Hebrews chapter 4. The third will come again from the Gospel of John. And then a fourth reading from the book of Colossians. Turn in your Bibles. If you'd like to follow along with all of those, that's fine. If you'd like to just sit and listen, sometimes just the exercise of listening to the Word of God read is fruitful in and of itself. John chapter 20, beginning in verse 11. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb, and as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb. And she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, one at the head, one at the feet. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." Having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you had carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. And then the book of Hebrews. Hebrews comes right before James. So if you've gone to James, you've gone too far. Hebrews chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. "Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." And then John chapter 14. Verse 16, Jesus is speaking. He says, "I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be with you." Then lastly, the book of Galatians. Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. You know how I remember that as a child? Growing up in Georgia, Georgia Electric Power Company. That was always how I remember those four epistles. And you know what? That helped me in my seminary, because at the end of my graduation, you have to list all the books of the Bible. I'm going, all right, which ones have I missed? There it is. Sometimes those mnemonics help. Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." Thus far the reading of God's word. Let me pray now for the blessing of the preaching of it. Lord, we come to you. And we do ask that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, we pray. Amen. Christ, having ascended to the Father, seated at his right hand, rules and reigns in such a way as to strengthen and embolden our faith, our constant worship and witness of him. This evening, We continue to examine the blessings that belong to believers, to you and to me, in relationship to Christ's exalted ascension. These benefits are written here for us. Christ is our advocate, that our membership is in heaven, and that the Spirit has been sent as pledge and power given to us to not only express theologically our eternal union, but to manifest practically our eternal connection to the Godhead that has been accomplished through the plan carried out by the Father, by the Son, and by the Spirit. It is because Christ is in heaven that we not only have the Spirit, but the Spirit has worked in us salvation. And so this evening, I want us to think of our moving through the Heidelberg Catechism as a walk down a familiar location. We're getting ready to go to the beach in 2 weeks. We have our camper at this place in South Carolina, and already it's becoming familiar to us. And my wife and I, while we're there, we'll go and we'll walk down the various lanes where all these campers are. And then we'll walk over to where the pool is, and there's a water park, and then there's all these houses, and we're getting to know the streets. And when we're there, it's just nice to move about and walk and see the sights and see those things that are familiar to us. Our moving through the Heidelberg Catechism is one part seeing new things. But in another way, it's about going to those, walking down those old paths that we've known and finding new things even as we go through these old paths. I'm hoping that as we look at these doctrines that we are lifted from the Scriptures, that these things are not completely new to us, especially those mature in the faith, but are confirming and comforting in our pursuit of the Christian life. And this great reality of Christ's ascension is of great benefit to us. And we're going to look at it in three headings. It's right there, built into the catechism. The first, Christ, our advocate. The second, Christ, our head. And the third, the Spirit, our pledge and power. Christ, our advocate, firstly. Secondly, Christ, our head. And then thirdly, the Spirit, our pledge and power. Christ, our advocate. The Catechism asks as it relates to benefits, and it answers. First, He is our advocate in the presence of His Father. Our advocate in heaven is Jesus. We've already been asked and we've answered through the Heidelberg Catechism doctrines concerning the ministry of Jesus Christ as it reflects upon the Apostles' Creed, which states concerning the second person of the Godhead and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell, and on the third day, He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven. We're taking these clauses bit by bit, but we need to remember, as we look at the One who is in heaven, who is our advocate, He is our deliverer. The One who sits at the right hand of God the Father is the One sent by the Father in order to redeem us from our sins. He is a kind, He is gracious, He is the One who has given up His life for us. This is the One who is our advocate. Now, what is an advocate? An advocate is someone who represents us, you and me, in our place, somewhere else, before somewhere else, someone else. You vote for advocates. At least they should be your advocates. When you go and you place your ballot in the box, the person that you are sending to the White House or to the halls of Senate and Congress or those judges that we get to vote on, we are sending those people to those places to represent our interests in places we cannot go. And they wield power that we do not have in order to bring about blessing that we cannot get for ourselves. That is what an advocate is. Or you could think of an advocate as a lawyer who in court argues on your behalf. And he or she has your best interests at heart. So that what is good for you comes about. Parents, children rather, your parents, whether you believe it or not, are advocates for you in seeking to promote righteousness in your hearts. Sometimes you go kicking and screaming down the paths of obedience, and your parents are going, "Come on!" They are advocates for you. They want what is good for you. Our advocate in heaven is the one who hung on the cross. He is kind. He is gracious. He is patient. This is what the writer of Hebrews says time and time again. We have one who is able to sympathize with our weaknesses because he was tried and tempted like we are, but without sin. Our advocate is Jesus, a savior for sinners. Our advocate is also in heaven. Jesus is not here on earth any longer in his person, but he is risen and he is reigning. He has ascended to the very throne of the cosmos. And though he is present with us by his Spirit, and though he is present with us in his Spirit, spiritually speaking, not bodily, he is in heaven. And so we have a Savior who has sympathized with our weaknesses, who is our best friend, not to sound cliche. But the scriptures speak of Christ who is closer than any brother. He is the one who knows us intimately yet has shown us mercy. It is that one who is in heaven. He is the King. They say never meet your heroes. Can you imagine maybe a celebrity? Maybe it's a sports hero. And you meet them. Whoa. Right now we're watching lots of disc golf. And there are definitely some young men I know that my son, in particular one of my sons, would love to meet. Now, I don't think he would be awestruck, but I know he would ask 1,000 questions. Tell me about this. What kind of things are in your bag? Show me how to... All of these, because there's this respect and this admiration. The one who is seated on high, he is the King of heaven and earth. The one who alone is worthy of our adoration and praise. He is our advocate. Think about that. He is the one who has never not been. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the eternal. He is in some ways beyond our grasp and understanding, and yet he has revealed himself to us in such a way that we have every confidence that if we go into his presence, even with immaturity, even with lingering sin in our hearts, he welcomes us and he seeks by his Spirit to sanctify us. This is the one who is our advocate. He is Jesus, he is in heaven, and he knows the Father. He knows the right person to make his advocacy all the more glorious. And this is where the doctrine of the Trinity is of profound utility. Some will say theology and Christian life, they're like ships passing in the night. It doesn't matter if you have theology. What matters is that you love God. Well, how do you know you love God if you don't know who God is? How is he worthy of your affection and your praise and your awe and your adoration if you have no idea who he is and what he has done? But built into the very idea that we have a Savior who is exalted, and he is exalted in the presence of the Father, we find at the very heart of this concept that the Father knows the Son, that the Son knows the Father, that the Father has given to the Son before the foundations of the world were laid, you as his beloved inheritance. That you are on the mind of God ever before man was even created. Ever before your parents or your grandparents or their grandparents were born. Ever before your life began, the Father and the Son set their eternal affections upon you. That is the one who represents us in heaven. There are some churches that are so big that the pastor can't possibly know the names of all the sheep. And if they were to meet some of their congregants in a Walmart, they'd go, "Do you know Jesus is your personal Lord and Savior?" And they'd say, "I sit on the front row of you." "Oh, I'm sorry." But not Christ. Christ knows us all by name. He knows every hair on our head. And he has been, in this eternal way, is entered into this covenant with the Father to bring about our salvation and to bring us into the fellowship of the Godhead in this place that we will never be cast off from. And so when you have Mary rushing to the empty, or to the tomb, she doesn't know it, she sees it's empty, and she has a panic attack, and she meets Jesus, and she doesn't know who he is, and then he reveals himself to her, and she wraps her arms around him, and he says, "No, don't hold too fast to me, because there is something left as it relates to my messianic calling, my mission. There is a portion of my mission that remains, and that is I must go to the Father. And it is better for me to go because I will send the Spirit." And we see that also in the Gospel of John, chapter 14. Jesus promises his beloved people that he will send to them a helper. Now we'll get to the Spirit in a moment. But what we need to see is that our advocate in heaven knows what we need. He supplies all that we need. He does so faithfully and patiently, without falter, without failure. It certainly shines a light on the failure of human leaders and the promises that we break. Christ is not that way. Christ is our great advocate in heaven. And not only that, but Christ is our head. Now, when I use the word head, I'm speaking in this way. He is our federal or covenantal head. He is our representative. And so, secondly, the Catechism says, and I had to read this a few times, we have our own flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that Christ our head will also take us, his members, up to himself. And I'll be honest, I read this 8 times and I thought, what in the world do they mean by our flesh is in heaven? My flesh is on earth. And then I realized, oh, it's not talking about my flesh, it's talking about human flesh. That somehow I'm not bodily here and bodily there, because that's not even possible with Christ. My human flesh, what it means to be a person, Christ wears the garb of mankind now. Now, I got to my second year in seminary before I actually knew that concept. No one ever told me in all the years of my church going that Jesus is still clothed. Now, I should have put those things together, right? I should have read the account in the Gospels where Jesus appears to the disciples in the upper room, and Thomas, doubting Thomas, takes his hands and he puts his hands in the holes in Jesus' wrist and the hole in Jesus' side and in the hole in Jesus' feet. He bears those scars. And those scars are not a failure in the process of God's glorifying Christ's human body. They are testimony. They are like the ring that a person wears when they get married. That ring signifies a covenant. Christ bears those scars as a pledge of our union with him for all eternity. So that now in heaven, in some way, Jesus in human flesh is bearing the scars of his suffering before the Father, no longer suffering. I covered that this morning. And what he is doing as one who is seated like us is guaranteeing that one day we will be like him. He has gone ahead and he looks back at us and he says, "This is what you have to look forward to." And we look at Christ seated on the throne and we think, "That's where I'm going." And the degree to which Christ has been glorified, not in the same way that he's exalted as King of heaven and earth, But even as Christ has been exalted, we will be exalted. So those shoulder pains, yesterday I was working in the yard, and from the top of my leg all the way to my heel, it has been just constant pain. And I'm thinking, is this what happens when you get older? The body just starts to... Some of you are going, oh, foolish little one. Yes, that's what happens. But one day, that won't happen any longer. And even more importantly, it's not the fact that I have a pain in the back of my leg. It's that I've got this insidious appetite for rebellion in my heart. And I want to do what makes my wife mad, or what frustrates my children, or what frustrates the patience of God and others. Why? Well, because sin is constantly calling me to rebel. That will be gone. And the guarantee is that our flesh glorified is even now being worn by Christ. That is our pledge. And He is our head. And as they said, He will one day take us, His members, to Himself. This is the membership of the Godhead. We have the same uniform. He wears it, and one day we will wear it. And He will bring us to Himself. Right now, we belong to Him spiritually. Now, we belong to Him body and soul, yes, but our bodies await the final consummation, either in death, but certainly at the resurrection when Christ comes. And all, those who have died in Christ and those who are still alive, will go to meet Him in the air, and our bodies will be glorified as Christ was glorified. And that promise should hold true for us today. But there is this future hope for us. There is this pledge that cannot be broken, because Christ has undergone this glorious transformation. And we look, as it were, with the eyes of faith, and we say, that's where I'm going. We see all these promises right now, especially summer's coming. 30 days to six-pack, right? 90 days to this. Only 7 minutes a day, and you can look like this. And there's the picture of that person. The promise for the saints is, whatever happens in life and in death, that's where we will go one day. Christ is the pledge of this. Our advocate wears our humanity, but not a broken and fallen body, a glorious body that we will one day share. Thirdly, the Spirit, our pledge and power. Now, maybe you've heard this so much that it doesn't seem... I mean, this is good news stuff. This is epic in the scope of its truth, in its glory. And I do think the more we suffer in this life, the more glorious the promises of God like these become. And the older you get, the more glorious these promises become, because we see death coming and we need the comfort that something comes after that. And so you look at these glorious things. Christ is our advocate in heaven in the presence of His Father. He is bearing our flesh in heaven as a sure pledge that He is our head. How do we actually come to the point where we believe that is true? Christ has sent His Spirit into the world to confirm to us and to bind our hearts to the Lord even now. He is like the Spirit, the glorious, powerful transmission of divine grace that results in our holiness. And so there is a pledge there, wherever heaven is, where Christ is seated. And there is a pledge here. And the way in which the Spirit communicates that pledge is by the means of grace. And praise God, we're here. And we are able to use the means of grace that God through His word preached. Think of the table and how the table is some sort of mystical exercise where there is a spiritual and a physical reality that is spoken of and communicated to us, so that the scriptures say when you eat the bread and you drink the wine, you partake of Christ's bodily sacrifice. We don't eat his flesh, but all that Christ accomplished in the breaking of his body is given to us by faith. Christ, by his Spirit, ministers to us. Christ, the Spirit, is the one whom the Father sends to regenerate us by applying Christ's redeeming work. So that in your salvation, the Father and the Son and the Spirit work together to save you. Each had a role, and that role perfectly fulfilled. And even as the justifying work of God, or act of God, sets us free and God declares us innocent, the Spirit continues to work to sanctify us. This we do not do on our own. And it is possible because Christ is seated on the throne. And so he has sent the Spirit into the world as a corresponding pledge. The Son and the Spirit together work to assure us that we are saved, and that glory is in store for us. And then it is by the Spirit's power that we seek not earthly things, but the things that are above. Even as the Spirit is a pledge here, as he meets with us, as he works in us, as we read in John chapter 14, Christ will continue to draw our hearts to himself, to work in us, the things that Paul spoke of in Colossians chapter 3. Let's look at that again, because I think oftentimes we don't understand what it means when we set our minds on things above. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on things that are on the earth. For you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, many have read this and said, you know what? I'm going to live the life of an ascetic. An ascetic is a monk, a nun, someone who says all delight in worldly pleasure is a distraction in the work of the kingdom of God. And yet we read elsewhere in the scriptures that God delights in his people, delighting in good, rich food and well-aged wine of all things. God has given us good food, good friends, wives, children, jobs, things that we get with the money we make from jobs, vacations. All of these things can be used and incorporated into the life of the Christian. The arts, music. So that we can see these things and wonder at the glory and the complex, beautiful mind of God and how he has given us these gifts. So is Paul saying, if you're a Christian, don't ever do X. Name it. Watch TV. You can only eat bland food. Only bread and water. You can't enjoy life. No, he goes on to explain himself. If our lives are hidden in Christ, then he, in verses 5 and following, talks about what that looks like. We seek to see sin mortified in the flesh. That the things that God has given us as gifts do not replace him in that position of honor and worship. For Christ alone is on the throne. And so God has sent his Spirit. We see this even in John chapter 16. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. Concerning judgment because the ruler of this world is judged. What the Spirit does in us, whether you perceive it or not, is he makes over time your hearts, your thoughts, your feelings, and your actions more and more like Christ's. And it takes time. And why does it take so long? It's like locking in that target. We're constantly pursuing other things. And yet God is faithful. He is faithful by His Spirit to draw our eyes up towards where Christ is seated. Now, how does the Lord do this? By His Spirit? Well, He has sent us the Word. And He sends us providence. The other day I was out speaking with a friend, and we were talking about this whole sheltering in place and the spread of this virus. And he's a guy I know pretty well. He claims to be a Christian, and I have no reason to doubt that. He says, what do you think, what are your theological, he knows I'm a pastor, what are your theological opinions about what's going on? And I gave a profound theological answer. It took me a long time to come up with that. And I said, you know, I don't know. Other than when I look at my own heart, far too often I rely on the right circumstances to do the right thing. That I'm not faithful in season and out of season. I don't seek the glory and honor of God when things are easy. And then when things are hard, I struggle. That often as Christians, we are always so concerned with our environment, especially when we are used to a very comfortable environment. That when small things come into our lives, the first thing we think is either, Lord, are you judging me for something I've done? Or, oh Lord, when will this be over? When God is using these things to conform us. And not only that, but He has sent His Spirit so that there are no wasted moments. Think of the opportunity that we've had even now. And our own complacency and idolatry. Think of your own. I think of mine. Look at the earth around you. Look at how things can so quickly be taken away. Take professional football. If I were to ever step out on the field and there was a man who weighed 350 pounds coming at me as fast as he could, I still couldn't outrun him even though he weighs 350 pounds. I would be scared to death. And yet a whole team, a whole clubhouse, and every single one of those teams has been shut down by something we cannot see. People don't go to work. They can't. They've been told not to. Our entire culture has been ground to a halt. And for what purpose? Well, God has His reasons, of course. But I would call you to look at the earth around you to see how quickly things can be taken away. How the scripture says, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Our lives are here and they're gone. And what is the Spirit saying to us? Not just only in the Word, but when you take the Word and you apply it to your present circumstances, what is the Lord saying? Seek first My kingdom and My righteousness. Maybe some of you have looked at the way our leaders, the state, local, and national level, are handling this, and you go, well, that's not the way I would do it. What a bunch of idiots. I would have done it this way. Well, you know what? Hindsight's 20/20. We may look back in 10 years and say, we did the best we could. We may say we could have done things better. We'll say both of those things, most likely. And so often we focus on the here and now, that our faith is shaken because we do not think of Christ, our advocate in heaven. And we don't turn to the scriptures. We don't allow the scriptures to be applied to our lives. And we are tossed to and fro by every wave of doctrine or every difficult providence. And that is why the Spirit has been sent into our lives. Because all we like sheep have gone astray. And what the Spirit is doing over time, and God is patient, is He is making us more like the One who is our advocate. And I have just a very simple application. Let the Spirit do what the Spirit does. Do not chafe under the hard instruction of God, under his providence, and do not chafe under the instruction, children of your parents, as God uses them as means. Difficulties at work, whatever they may be. For Christ is our advocate. And one day, he will bring us to himself. Let's pray. Our Lord, our God, we ask that even now we might reflect upon this glorious reality that we belong to you, that you are seated on the throne of heaven and earth, that your kingdom cannot be shaken, and that one day you will gather us to yourself, and until that day comes, you have sent us the Spirit to work in our hearts righteousness. Lord, work in our hearts righteousness. Take away our love for those things that would supplant your rightful rule and reign. And may we worship and adore you for the great and glorious and gracious King that you are. We pray these things in your holy and precious name. Amen. Now, saints of the Lord, hear the blessing of the one who is ascended on high. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. And all God's people said, Amen.